Speaking of youngest and being younger, how many of you, when you were of younger age, can remember people asking you the question, "What do you want to be when you grow up? What do you want to do?" How many of you remember what you wanted to be when you were going to grow up? How many of you actually ended up being what you wanted to be when you grew up? Yeah. And I'm sure in this group, those answers were all over the place. And I may not know specifically what you wanted to be, but I think it's a pretty safe bet. I know what your answer was not when you were asked that question. I could be wrong, but you probably didn't answer, "I want to be a servant." You know, kids aren't built that way, are they? They want to be famous. Now they want to be YouTube influencers or TikTok. It's not even YouTube anymore. It's to TikTok. They want to be athletes and all this stuff. And if we're honest, even though we're older, we really don't grow out of that. We still have those same desires, those same wishes. We want to be important. We want to be recognized and appreciated. We still want to be somebody. And you can see this in how we interact with each other, and especially people when we're meeting them for the first time. If we're not telling them what it is that we do, we want to know, "What do you do?" And when we get that information, we tend to use it, not always, but we tend to use it to kind of rank ourselves and everybody else on this social hierarchy. If you have more titles and more accolades and things like that, you get farther up the ladder. The more the better, right? Because that's the way the world works. The way up is up. The way to become great is to climb the ladder, to acquire more influence, more power, more prestige. The goal is to have people serve you, not the other way around, right? And then Jesus comes along, and he just turns the whole thing upside down, turns the whole thing on its head. He redefines the hierarchy. He shows us that in the kingdom of God, the way up is actually the way down. The way to be great is to become a servant. The way to be first is to become last. And we've kind of already talked about this in the series when we talked, I think it was in week two, about becoming less. We looked at what that means, and today we're going to dive into that a little bit deeper, maybe looking at some more practical steps of what that looks like. And I want to go back to the scene that we've been in the last couple weeks, that final night that Jesus is together with his disciples celebrating the Passover. There's so much in that, because this was the last time that Jesus was going to have an opportunity to give his disciples his final thoughts, his final examples, his final lessons. And so there's so much wrapped up in this. And this particular example, I don't know that it is any, it's more powerfully illustrated than in John chapter 13. And it's a very well-known scene. It's one that we've talked about often, and we're going to talk about it again. But I want you to pay attention to how John talks about this moment, and he describes this scene beginning in verse 3 of chapter 13. John says, "Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, and that he had come from God and would return to God." That is very significant how John sets that up. Because what John says here makes everything else that Jesus is about to do possible. Jesus knew exactly who he was. And it wasn't an identity that he had created for himself. It wasn't an identity that he made up. It was something that he received directly from his Father. He knew who he belonged to. And he knew that regardless of what happened, he had come from his Father and he was going to go back to him. If anyone in this moment had the right to kind of flip what's about to happen and expect the opposite thing, it was Jesus. But this is what we read. It says, "So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around him." So I want you to picture this. That, again, this is a very familiar passage we've talked about often, but I want you to just picture this. This is the Son of God, the one who had all things under his power. Instead of asking his disciples to wash his feet, he gets up from the table, literally strips down to his underwear, wraps a towel around his waist, grabs a bowl of water, and starts washing his disciples' dirty, dusty, disgusting feet. Now, one of the things that we really need to understand, again, is in the first century, you have to remember how people got around. They didn't have cars. They didn't wear shoes that covered their feet completely. They wore sandals. And the roads, maybe in some nicer parts of the Roman Empire, they might have been stone, but for the most part, they were dirt. And some of those dirt roads had open sewers. So you can just picture, just imagine how nasty and disgusting people's feet might have gotten over a period of time. And they weren't necessarily expected to wash their own feet. The households that had the means had somebody whose responsibility that was, and it just happened to be the person who was lowest on the totem pole. Washing feet was meant for the lowest. It was the most humiliating and menial task. And yet here is Jesus, the one who deserved all worship and honor and praise, on his knees, washing the feet of his disciples. And in that act, he is demonstrating, as powerfully as he does anywhere else in his ministry, what the upside-down nature of the kingdom of God looks like. This is the way of Jesus. This is what true greatness looks like. And one of the things that we tend to miss about this, and it's really profound, is that, you know, the world looks at something like this, and the first thing they think of is weakness. But Jesus' act of servanthood was not weakness, it was strength. We associate being a servant with being a doormat or being walked over, but Jesus shows us that true servanthood requires an immense degree of strength. Think about what it took for Jesus to do what he did. John set it up. It took the strength of someone who was so secure in his identity that he didn't have to prove anything to anybody. It took the strength of someone who was so filled with love that he was willing to do the most humble and menial thing imaginable. So here's the first thing that I want to offer here, and the first thing that I want us to take away from this is that servanthood is not the absence of power, it's the right use of power. And if anybody had power, it was Jesus. But instead of using that power to, as he would say, to lord it over his disciples, instead he chose to use that power to serve. That's not weakness, that's power under control. That is power directed toward love. And it's one of the things that makes Christ-like servanthood so different and so difficult, because it does not look anything like what the world defines as strength and power. The world says, serve when you have to, serve if you're forced to, and Jesus says, no, serve because you choose to, because you love, because you're secure enough to take the lowest place. The world says, serve until you get to the top, and then you can stop. And Jesus says, no, you serve from the top, you serve from the middle, you serve from the bottom, you serve from wherever you are, because serving is who you are, not what you do. The world says, serve people who can help you climb the ladder. And Jesus says, no, serve everyone, especially the people who can do nothing for you. And I know I've said this before, but I just cannot help but talk about this scene and not point out who exactly it is that Jesus is doing this for. Whose feet is he's washing all 12 of his disciples' feet. He's washing Peter's feet, who's going to deny that he even knows Jesus. He washes Judas's feet, knowing that Judas is about to go out and get 30 pieces of silver so that he can turn him over to the authorities. He washes Thomas's feet. Thomas is going to have a little problem believing in a little bit that Jesus is who he says he was. He washes James and John's feet, who still can't help but argue about which one of them is going to be the greatest in the kingdom. All 12 of them, regardless of whether they deserved it, whether they understood it, or whether they would appreciate it. And that reveals something about the type of service that Jesus calls us to, that the service that Jesus calls us to is not about the worthiness of the person being served, it's about the character of the one doing the serving. Jesus didn't wash Judas's feet because he deserved it. There wasn't one of those guys sitting around the table that deserved what Jesus was doing for them. He washed them because that's who Jesus is. He didn't wash Peter's feet because he would understand it. In fact, Peter got the whole thing backwards. He washed his feet because that's what love does. That's the scandal of grace. God serves people who don't deserve it. God loves people who will betray him. He washes the feet of people who are going to deny him. Now, they have a choice as to how they're going to respond to that love, but he doesn't withhold it. His grace is always extended, always out there for us to receive. And so this is a good litmus test for our servant heart. If we are only willing to serve people who we, and usually we're the ones who set this criteria, we determine who it is that deserves our service, or people who will appreciate it if we only serve people who can do things in return for us, then we're not really serving like Jesus. We're just engaging in a transaction. We're trading service for something in return. And this is something that Paul had to learn in his life and in his ministry. And he talks about this in Galatians 1 because he was getting some pushback that people thought that he's just trying to impress people. He's just trying to please people. And Paul says, you know what? If that was the case, then I really wouldn't be a servant of Christ. But I'm doing this to please my heavenly Father. I'm not doing what I'm doing to please people. I'm doing this for Christ. So if you're serving to please people, you're not really serving Jesus. Because Christ-like servanthood isn't about winning approval, it's about reflecting the heart of God. And that's what Jesus does here in this act. He is reflecting the heart of his heavenly Father to his disciples. In fact, he's going to tell one of them, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Because I don't do anything that the Father doesn't do first. And so that's what he's showing them here. But he doesn't just stop there and leave it. He uses this, as Jesus so often does, he uses this real as a teaching moment. It wasn't just a demonstration. He's going to teach them what this is about. So after he's done washing their feet, he puts his outer clothing back on, he sits down, and I'm just kind of playing. You've ever been in one of those situations where something just kind of, what would you say, awkward happens, and nobody wants to be the first one to talk? If Peter hadn't already put his foot in his mouth, he probably would have been the first one to say something. But everybody's just kind of quiet, wondering, what's he going to say? And Jesus looks at them and he goes, now, you see what I've done for you. You understand this, right? You call me Lord, and you call me teacher, which is exactly what I am. And so if I, as your Lord and teacher, can do this, surely you can do this for one another. Wash each other's feet. I have set an example for you about how you are to live. Do as I have done to you. If I can serve you, then surely you can serve each other. And what Jesus is saying here, because again, you know, James and John, they're kind of concerned about titles, and I would imagine the other 10 are kind of concerned about that too. Jesus gives a powerful example here that true greatness isn't found in the title, it's found in the towel. It's not about how many people serve you, it's about how many people you serve. It's not about climbing to the top, it's about kneeling at the bottom. Now, one of the things I think we need to kind of unpack here, because Jesus says to his disciples, I have set an example for you that you should do this for one another. And some of us, I know, we think that and like, I am not washing feet. So did Jesus literally mean to wash each other's feet? Well, in that moment, yes, I do. He was telling them in that moment, if it comes to it, yes, you should be willing to kneel down and wash your brothers and sisters' feet. But I also don't think that he was setting a new sacrament for us, so that after he shares in the Passover and the Last Supper, you know, after you share in this meal together, break out the bowls and start washing each other's feet. But there is a principle here. He's setting an example of just how willing we need to be if we're going to truly serve in the spirit of Christ's likeness. You have to be willing to go here. And so while he might not be telling us to literally wash feet, he's setting that example. So, you know, we don't wash each other's feet much because most of us wear shoes, right? And so that's not a necessary thing. It was a great cultural example. But what does feet washing look like today? Because we're still called to the same attitude, but maybe not the exact same practice. So here's a few things I want to unpack. Washing feet means serving without, and we're going to kind of take a negative approach to this, of the things that we don't do while we're washing feet or the reasons we don't do it. So washing feet means serving without, first of all, seeking recognition. Jesus didn't wash his disciples' feet because he expected them to praise him. He did it because it needed to be done. He was willing to do it, and that's who Jesus is. I didn't come to be served. I came to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. And he was willing to do it even if no one noticed, even if no one applauded, and even if one of them thought it was the most ridiculous act he'd ever involved himself in. The problem with us sometimes we struggle with is that we live in this cultural sea that is obsessed with recognition. We want people to notice what we do and appreciate it. And on a certain level, that's a human response. There's not anything necessarily, I don't want to poo-poo that too much, but if that's the only reason we're doing what we're doing, we're not serving in the spirit of Christ. Jesus calls us to serve in secret, to do good even when no one is watching or may ever know. And that's what he's getting at. That's what he means when he says in Matthew 6, he says, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. I think we need to be careful with that, because if somebody sees you doing something good, there's not necessarily anything wrong with that. But if you're doing it just so that people will see you doing something good, Jesus says, well, congratulations, you got exactly what you were looking for. You got the recognition. But if you're truly going to serve me, there's only one pair of eyes, there's only one person's attention that you need to worry about, and that's your Heavenly Father's. He sees what you do in secret, which is a comforting and frightening thing, depending on what you're doing in secret. And he will reward you. So we don't do it for recognition. And again, here's another litmus test. When we serve for recognition, we show that we're serving ourselves. We're using service as a means to an end, but when we serve without worrying about who notices, we show we're free from all of that stuff. We're free from the need of other people's approval. We're free from the pressure to perform. We are free to just simply love in the same way that Christ has loved us. And so we serve without seeking recognition. Second, we serve without discrimination. Again, Jesus washes all 12 disciples, knowing what at least two of them were about to do. He doesn't pick and choose based on who he liked best. And I would like to think that Jesus didn't have favorites among the disciples, but we do know that he hung out a lot with Peter, James, and John. And that might have been because they needed the most attention. I don't know. Those, you always want to, there's the ones he wanted to keep the closest eye on. But he did it without discrimination. He didn't just serve only the ones who were loyal to him. He washed everyone's feet. We're usually okay with serving people who are nice to us, who we know are going to benefit us, who are like us and we're comfortable with. But how willing are we to serve people that aren't like us, who might not like us, might even do something that could be hurtful to us? Jesus calls us to serve everyone, including and especially our enemies. And here's why this matters. We talked about this a little bit back in the Third Way series from a different angle and a different perspective, that when we are faced with one of those situations where they strike you on the right cheek, offer them the other cheek as well. Well, we do that in order to humble the person that is doing the slapping and saying, you're not going to reduce me, we're equals here. If you're going to slap me again, you're going to have to do it as an equal. Well, when we serve somebody, that reminds us that we're not above anyone. Servanthood is the great equalizer. When we are willing to reduce ourselves and we're willing to go the length, especially in the way that Jesus did, we remind ourselves and we show the other person, you and I are both people in desperate need of the grace and love of God. And if me doing this for you helps you receive that, man, I'm willing to strip down and get my hands dirty and wash the muck and everything off your feet. That's what Jesus shows us in this moment. So we do it without seeking recognition, we do it without discrimination, and we do it without, and this one might be the hardest one for me, we do it without complaint. Because I'm a whiner. Ask my wife, she will tell you. It's interesting to me that I don't get any indication or see anywhere in this story where Jesus, you know, he gets to one of them, he goes, good grief, man, do you not look where you're stepping? You not notice all of the... He doesn't complain once. There's no sense that... There might have been a human element in Jesus where this was, you know, there was something in him that thought, man, this is hard, but I'm... This is me. This is my identity. I'm doing this. But he doesn't complain. He just serves humbly, willingly. We are an entitled people. And when we do serve, we want people to know. And we might not consciously do this, but many times, if we're honest, we want people to know, I hope you realize just how much of a sacrifice this is for me. Don't try to tell me that as not, well, if it's not, maybe it's just me. You realize how low I've had to bring myself to do this for you? I hope you appreciate this. That doesn't sound like complaining, but that's exactly what it is. If I was in another situation, I would not be doing this for you. We may not say that sometimes to our kids. But we can portray that attitude. Our kids pick up, they're much more perceptive than we think they are. This kid's not paying any attention to me. Oh, absolutely, they are. We serve without complaint. We serve without whining. When we serve, when we complain when we serve, it reveals that we still think we're too good for this. I shouldn't have to do this. Somebody else should be doing this. This is beneath me. But Jesus, who was literally above everything, shows us that there was nothing too low for him. There was no length to which he was not willing to go to serve those he loved. And he never complained. Lastly, we wash feet. Washing feet means serving without expecting anything in return. This is kind of the same as expecting recognition, but this really broadens the... Even though Jesus tells his disciples, I have set an example for you that you should do this for one another, he's not expecting them to get up and start washing his feet. He doesn't say, and now that I've done this for you, here you go, guys. He says, no. There's going to be a moment after I'm gone where one of you is going to need another one to say, you know what, you're in a hard spot. I want to take care of this for you. I want to serve you, and I want to do it because this is what this is what our Lord and our teacher told us to do. This is what he showed us to do. Jesus served them freely without any strings attached, without any expectations. And this is what might be the hardest part for most of us, because we like to keep score. We like to have that you owe me one in the back pocket, right? We want to keep things fair, but Jesus calls us to serve simply because he loves us, we love him, and we love the people that Jesus loves, which is everyone. That's the heart of servanthood. We don't serve to please people or to win their approval. We serve because Christ served us. We are servants of Christ, and that's how we live. Christ is the epitome of servanthood. We serve because we love him, and we love the people that he loves. But I got to be honest with you, living that way is hard work. It's tough because it goes against every instinct we have. It means dying every day to those desires that we have to put ourselves above other people. It means taking up our cross and following Jesus, walking the road of humility rather than the road of pride. But the beauty of it is, this journey that we've been talking about, this journey of becoming, that's the road to true joy. The road of making myself less, of becoming a servant, is the road to becoming who Jesus desires us to be, who God has created us to be. The flip side that I have learned in my life is that the more I try to make myself important, the less significant I feel. The more I want to fight for that importance. The more I pursue my own glory, the emptier it feels. The more I try to do all of those things for myself, the less it feels like I accomplish. But the more I make Jesus important, the more I lift other people up, the more I pursue his glory, the more significant I feel, the more fulfilled I am, because then I discover this is exactly what I was made for. That's what Jesus meant when he said, whoever wants to lose their life or whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for my sake, they're going to get everything. They're going to get everything I have for them. But here's another important insight that's crucial about this. Because of the way we tend to think about do, 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 we need to remember that servanthood is not about just what we do. It's how we become. As Jesus makes us more and more like himself, as we practice these things, he also makes us more and more like himself. When we do the things that Jesus does, it's funny how that works. It's very similar in any other walk of life. You find a master craftsman, the more that you do what they do, the more you kind of become like them in what you do. That's how Jesus works in our lives. When we serve, we're not just performing an action, we're being formed by that action. We're being shaped. And what we're being shaped into is the image of Christ. Every act of service, every humble deed, every time we take the lowest place, those things chip away at our pride. It softens our hearts. It reshapes our character. We are becoming who we are practicing, and we are practicing Jesus. If we practice pride, we're going to get shaped more and more into the image of pride. But if we practice servanthood, we start to take on the shape of humility. We start to take on the shape of this one that we worship and the one that we follow. We become people who naturally reflect the character of Jesus. And when we embrace servanthood, when we're content to serve without recognition, it frees us. We start to realize, I don't need all this stuff to begin. I don't even need all of this. I'm serving the one who first served me. It frees us from the pressure to perform, the need to prove ourselves, and from the tyranny of everybody else's opinions. That's the freedom that Jesus offers when he says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. What are we weary and burdened with? I wonder if more often than not, it's not this need to be important or the pressure to prove ourselves or this constant striving for significance. And Jesus says, take my yoke. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. When we stop trying to make ourselves important, when we are content to serve in the way that Jesus serves, that's where we find rest. That's where we find peace. That's where we find freedom, because that's where we find our identity as disciples of Christ. So my challenge for you today is this. Find a way to serve somebody this week. In particular, find somebody to serve that can't do anything for you. Somebody who you're not expecting anything in return from. Somebody who might not even appreciate what you're doing. Do it without seeking recognition. Do it without complaining. If I could look at myself in the face, I would say that one again. Do it without expecting anything in return, without discrimination. Do it because Jesus served you, and by grace, you are following his example. But don't just do it once. That's one next right step. But take another next right step. Make it a practice. Make it a rhythm. Make it a way of life. Look for opportunities to serve every day. Look for the low places. Those are the places where most people ignore. The biggest needs, I think, sometimes are the ones that go missed. Because people just aren't looking. I mean, how often do you look at somebody's feet? And when you look at their feet, you don't go, oh. We would probably, if we were walking, I don't know this, but in that day, I bet there was not a lot of attention paid to feet because you never knew what you were going to see stuck to those feet. Jesus was willing to look and go to the place that nobody else was willing to go to. Look for the menial task. Look for the people that everyone else overlooks. And here's what you'll discover. By the grace of God, as you do that, you'll change. You'll become more like Jesus. You'll become humbler. You'll become more loving. You'll become freer. Jesus has not stopped washing feet. Every time he serves us, he's serving people who absolutely deserve nothing from him. He's still serving. He's still loving people. He's still showing us what the Father looks like, and he calls us to reflect the same to those around him. He invites us to join him, not because we have to, not because it earns us anything, but because this is who we have been created to be. This is what it means to be a disciple. This is what it means to follow Jesus. This is what it means to become like him. Amen? Would you pray with me?